Okay, good evening. Is this high enough? Okay, please turn your Bibles to 1st Epistle General of John and chapter 2. 1st John and chapter 2. And we're going to be reading this evening from verses 18 through to 23. Before we seek by God's grace to plunge into the message. And although I won't get you to stand, please focus as I read these verses to you. 1st Epistle General of John, chapter 2, and verses 18 to 23. I would also like to say it's a blessing to sing, isn't it? People have the idea that they can just simply have church at home when they have a good church not far away from them. And among other things, they miss that element of being able to sing with other believers in Christ and worship together. And what a blessing that was and that is to be able to do that. 1st Epistle General of John, chapter 2, reading from verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to look into your word. Father, we can read your word over and over. We can study it. We can preach it. We can listen to it taught, listen to it preached, Father, but there's so much in your precious word. And Lord, how often we need to hear truths again, Lord, to be refreshed, revived, reminded, Father, of various things. And Father, we know that all, as far as the human realm is concerned, is vain except the Spirit of God help. So, Father, we would ask that the Spirit of God would have his perfect will and way here this evening. I pray that we'd know the cleansing of the precious blood of Christ, the filling of the Holy Spirit and his enabling power now for the exposition, Lord, and for understanding, Lord, for both me and for the people present, and that you'd feed our souls, Father, that you'd encourage us, revive us, strengthen us for you and for your glory and for the glory of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. In his name we do pray. Amen. Title for this evening's message is Antichrists Exposed. Antichrists Exposed. Apostle John here is writing, and we can see that in this epistle he is dealing with the era of Gnosticism. And when I started this series, I spoke somewhat about that, this era which was threatening the early New Testament church. And it was a matter which was very much intertwined and dealt with the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know when we study the person of Jesus Christ that there is both the human and the divine aspects. That Jesus Christ is both God and man, able to be both one. And that was how he came into this world, was by the Holy Spirit placed there in the womb of Mary. Working with the DNA of Mary, but also wrought by the Holy Spirit, the second person of the Godhead became a man. And it's a wonderful truth, a blessed truth, but obviously a truth very much hated by the devil, and he loves to spread error regarding the person of Jesus Christ, because there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's through the name of Christ that we're saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so the devil's going to want to do everything he can do to have people confused about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's dealing with this era. The era of the Gnostics was that they believed that there was a human Jesus and that there was a divine Christ. And they believed that all that was spiritual was good, but everything that was material, such as bodies and the physical things, were all wrong and evil. And they had this wrong view of Jesus, where he was simply a human being, and that the divine Christ simply hovered over him at his baptism and then left him at the point of his crucifixion. And to them, the fact that the divine Christ would suffer in a human body was abhorrent to them. But the Apostle John, in this letter, he he puts it clearly that Jesus is the Christ. And that the Lord Jesus and the Jesus and the divine Christ are both one and the same person. And shores up this matter of the deity and the humanity of the Lord. So here he says, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So, for our outline, first we have the days of Antichrists. The days of Antichrist, verse 18. And firstly, we have Antichrist, singular, which is the future imposter. Antichrist, singular, which is the future imposter. Apostle John says, little children, is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Okay, that's future. Now, the world has seen many evil leaders, hasn't it? Many evil leaders have come on the stage. You could say Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, to name a couple. There are others as well. Ceausescu from Romania. Evil people who were on the scene and slaughtered people, ruled people in a terrible, terrible way, did obscene and evil things. But the very worst leader to come on the world stage is yet to come. And he will be far more evil than any who have ever been before. And this is not the first mention of him in Scripture. He's prophesied in the book of Daniel. We see that he is the Antiochus Epiphanes was a weak type of the Antichrist, and he's already come and he's already gone again. But we see that the Antichrist is prophesied in the book of Daniel series that Pastor Simeon has just finished. And he's also referred to in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3 and verse 8 as man of sin, son of perdition, and that wicked. And this one is going to be indwelt by Satan himself, and he's going to fool the nation of Israel into thinking that he is their promised Messiah. They've rejected the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to come as an imposter who is going to come, and he's going to present as though he's this one who can make peace. People are going to wonder after him, and he's going to deceitfully masquerade as though he is the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Jewish nation, of the Jewish scriptures, and that he is their Messiah, and he is going to cause terrible, terrible things to take place, but God deals with him in the end. Now, we believe in the imminence of the return of Christ. So we believe that the Lord Jesus could come at any time, and due to that fact, we could say that it's possible, I do not say it dogmatically, but possible that the Antichrist could be alive now in human form, could be walking the earth right now. I don't say that dogmatically, only God knows that. But if the return of Christ is very near, he could be alive at this time, but not yet coming out on the world stage as yet, obviously, which takes place once we've been raptured. We won't be here. They believe the lie that we're going to go through the tribulation. Some people seem to want to. I don't. So I seem to believe they will, but we won't be, praise the Lord. So we have Antichrist future, Antichrist singular, the future imposter. Then we have Antichrist plural, which is present opposers. He says, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And John makes reference to a future imposter, but he also speaks of present Antichrists who are in opposition to Jesus Christ. And Woost differentiates between the Antichrist and an Antichrist. He says the Antichristos denies that there is a Christ. The pseudo-Christos affirms himself to be the Christ. Both alike make war against the Christ of God and would set themselves, though under different pretenses, on the throne of his glory. So we have one who seeks to come and manifest himself as being the Christ and seeks to put himself in place of the Messiah and to deceive people. Then we have Antichrist, plural, who are in opposition to Christ and who are in opposition to the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Albert Barnes says, it would appear then that John does not use the word in the sense which it would bear as denoting one who set up a rival claim or who came in place of Christ, but in the sense of those who were opposed to him by denying essential doctrines in regard to his person at Advent. Okay, and that works in with what we understand about this book, that there was this major error in the early church regarding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we think of the Antichrist future and the evil things that he will do, but he is also preceded by many Antichrists, those who are in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the presence of these people, the presence of those who are in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ, was proof that the believers in the days of the Apostle John were living in the last time. And the presence of Antichrist is proof that we are living in the last days of the church. J. Phillips says the early church and the apostles themselves tended to use the expression the last time or the last days, or as perhaps here, the last hour, as a generic term for the time between the Lord's departure to heaven and the time of his coming again, Revelation 1:1. They generally anticipated the return of the Lord in their own lifetimes. Okay, the Lord went back to heaven and he said that he was going to return, and they didn't know when it was, and they lived as though they were expecting that he would come. And we ought to live with that same expectation, but only God, no man knows the day nor the hour. Okay, the Father knows. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Okay, one of the last verses in the book of the Bible there, in the book of Revelation, that Christ is coming quickly. He's coming back. But the presence of Antichrist shows that we are in the last days. So we have the days of Antichrist. Now we have the departure of Antichrist. Verse 19. He says, speaking of them, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. The departure of Antichrist, and not only the days of them, the present time period, the time when the Apostle John was living, and in these last days of the church that Antichrist abounds, but there's also the departure of Antichrist, which John speaks about here, and we see their apostasy. We see their apostasy, firstly. We see here in verse 19 that the Antichrists left the church. And the Apostle John here is probably referring to these false teachers, to the Gnostics. And although they were amongst true believers, they left the church. And don't think that what people believe in their hearts doesn't come out into their actions. Don't think that it doesn't come to the hands and to the feet and to the actual living out what people believe in their hearts. We see they apostatize, this leaving and going away from the genuine Christian faith, and away from those who loved God and who were truly born again, they left. Now, it may sound a little strange, a bit of a strange thing to say, but you know that sometimes a church split is a good thing. Sometimes a church split is a good thing. Now we say, isn't it a bad thing when there's an issue with doctrine and certain people leave the church, or, you know, and there's some sort of division? Well, yes, it is, but it is better that those who are not going to follow the teachings of Scripture move out of the church and don't stay in the church and affect others with their doctrine. And I trust that as we go along, we're going to see that how serious error is. And the error is not some little toy. It's not something to be played with. It's not something to be cohabited with, but something rather to be separated from and to be guarded against. So there is a time for believers to part ways with those who will not hold to the doctrines of the Christian faith. C.H. Spurgeon, in his day, pulled out from what I believe was the Baptist Union at that time. And the compromise that was there and the wrong and evil beliefs there, even beliefs that people held where they didn't even believe in the deity of Christ. And he was saying, we need to separate, and people wanted to stay together. And even his own brother was on the wrong side of the argument and stayed in the Baptist Union. He left. And such was the sorrow and such was the stress upon this man that it affected his health and was part of what actually led to his earlier death. There is a time to separate. There is a time where we must part ways. Don't we need to be loving? Absolutely. Don't we need to be gracious? Absolutely. You know, the Apostle John, he's known as the Apostle of Love. Okay? And the way he speaks with these little children, he speaks with this fatherly affection. And he speaks about love and how we ought to love one another. But when it comes to error, wow, he can put it straight. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. That's no soft language. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. How about this one? He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. You can love and you can tell the truth. Speak the truth in love. And if you're someone who speaks the truth, and perhaps you're discouraged sometimes from having spoken the truth and having come under the fire of people talking to you about so-called love, be encouraged, continue to speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. So, sometimes there are divisions. And we see, though, in this case, there can be times where people are caught up with wrong error and they're still saved. But we see by these people here, these people were lost altogether. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So firstly, we see their apostasy, how they left. We also see their depravity. We see that people who have not truly come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour fall away. Their religion perhaps worked for a while, but a falling away. And if they had been true believers, they would have stayed in the church. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, if they had been one of our group, if they had been genuine believers like you, like us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Because why would they need to leave? If they were saved, and if they had the right view of who Jesus Christ was, and they had the right doctrine, and they were forgiven and saved, born again, blood-washed believers, why would they need to go? But they did because they weren't really true disciples of Christ. They really weren't true disciples of Christ, and they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. It was revealed. It was unveiled the true nature of what these people were about. And it came to light that these were truly not, were really not the true disciples of Jesus Christ to begin with. Now, when I'm speaking about this, I'm not speaking about backsliders. There is a difference between an apostate and a backslider. Not everyone who goes into sin, not everyone who leaves a church is lost, is unsaved. There is a difference between a backslider and an apostate. J. Phillips says, dig deep into the heart of a backslider and you'll find Christ. Backsliders are never happy in their wayward condition, and although they may die in that condition as Elimelech did, backsliders are as often as not restored, as Naomi was. Dig beneath the surface of an apostate, however, into the dark depths of his or her heart and you'll find the devil, who delights in these founders and followers of Christ dishonouring cults. There is a difference between the backslider and the apostasy. And their apostasy, their going out from the church, their leaving believers who really had the truth and who'd really been born again and had really come into contact with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, they were happy to move away, and their apostasy revealed their unregenerate hearts. There are a lot of people who love religion, but they're never born again. And they have a passion and a fire and a zeal for religious things, but they've never been born again. They're very dedicated. Jehovah's Witnesses, so-called, not the real Jehovah's Witnesses, they're Watchtower Witnesses, very devoted, wrapped up with their idea, thinking that's going to help to save them. Very devoted, going around knocking doors. Can be quite fiery in arguments, but they're antichrists. They've never come into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever repented from your sinful way and been born into God's family? Because religion won't hold you, you know that? Religion has no power to save you. It has no power to keep you from the world. It has no power to keep you from error. Now, there's independent Baptists, as in people I know personally, who grew up in church, Christian parents, Sunday school, youth group, church every week, King James Version of the Bible, now proclaimed atheists. Others, same deal, gone right through all the motions of everything, heard the gospel week in, week out, sodomites. You must be born again. You can't be saved unless you have come into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, you become an open target for error and an open target for sin if you've never been saved. And it is well and truly possible to become an apostate, no matter how much good Bible teaching and preaching that you have been taught, if you've never repented and trusted Christ as Saviour. Think of Judas Iscariot, who walked with the Lord, did miracles, heard the perfect teaching and preaching of Christ. Isn't it? All of us preachers, we don't get it right every time. The Lord Jesus did every time. His spirit was always right. His words were always right. He was absolutely spot on with his doctrine. Everything was perfect. But Judas made a choice and chose to betray the Lord of glory. Sitting there in the upper room, and the disciples saying, "Is it I? Is it I that's going to betray you?" And he says, "Is it I? Thou sayest." Even showed him with the sop. "It's the one, this is the one." And even the others didn't seem to notice that Judas wasn't real. And we know his sad end. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And John speaks about this matter of being born again. And this matter of being born again, and how once you have been born into the family of God, there's a newness in your life, there's a difference in your life. And how that the one who is born of God doesn't commit sin the way he used to. He's no longer living this habitual lifestyle of sin. Once we get saved, there's a change, and how it's so important to be born again. Thirdly, we see the discernment of Christians, the discernment of Christians. So far, we've had the days of Antichrist, the departure of Antichrist. Now we have the discernment of Christians. How do we discern error? How do we decipher truth from error in a world where there is so much error? One of the difficult things is when people mix truth and error. Enough truth in there to make you think it's true, but enough error to damn your soul. Enough error to lead you off the track, enough error to get you confused and way out of the way of where God would have you to be. But we see that we as Christians, although we need to be guarded against error, God has not left us to our own devices when it comes to deciphering between truth and error. Firstly, we have the unction of the Spirit of Truth. The unction of the Spirit of Truth, verses 20 to 21, he says, "But ye," speaking about the real and genuine believers, he says, "but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. But ye have an unction." We have the Spirit of God as believers. And when it speaks here of unction, the Greek word is chrisma, which also means anointing. You remember in the Old Testament how the kings and the priests were anointed with oil for the position which they were to fill. And those of us who are saved have the anointing, as it were, of God's Spirit. Don't be confused by that term, but we have that anointing. We have the indwelling Spirit of God to give us discernment when it comes to truth and error, and to be guided not into a more doubtful place, a darker place, a more confusing place, but into a more solid, firm position, an understanding place, and a strong basis. The Lord promised the coming of the Comforter. He said in John 16:13, he said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." God has given us the Spirit of God to guide us into what's truth. And you might be someone here tonight and you say, I just want what is true. I just want the truth. Whatever it is in the Bible that God is saying, I want it. I just want what is true. If you're saved, God's giving you the Spirit of truth to guide you into all truth. And how we need to be submissive to the leading of the Spirit with the open word of God to be guided into all truth. I don't want to fall into error. God's given you His Holy Spirit to enable you to detect error. And the Spirit of God will never guide you into error because He's the Spirit of truth. The devil will always want to guide you into error. The Spirit of God will always guide you into what is true. Impossible for him to do otherwise. So the Antichrists here, the ones who are in opposition to the doctrine of Christ, those who made this wrong schism about the human Jesus and the divine Christ rather than accepting the fact that he was one and the same person, they weren't saved, they were lost, and therefore they had no guidance of the Spirit of God. And again, as I've mentioned, if you're not saved, you're very susceptible to error because you haven't got the discernment of the Spirit of God and you're a sitting duck for error. Catholics are sitting ducks for the Antichrist JWs. They don't know the Bible. They've had their church tradition. Some things perhaps from the Bible. Not hard to show them that if they're willing that Catholicism is wrong, that it's church tradition, and then they feed them another error. So the thing about error is that it doesn't come with a label that says error. It doesn't say warning, deceptive truths, deceptive material. It doesn't come with those sorts of labels, but it comes presenting as though it is the real thing. And it presents as something good and something that will help you. People come and they latch onto something and they believe this is good, this is going to help me, and they've taken a counterfeit. I heard a story about a bricklayer and some guy put a glass down. And he poured all this hydrochloric acid into the glass. And a bricklayer came along and he picked up his glass of water and drank it and died. Because it wasn't what he thought it was. It looked clear. It was in a glass. But rather than helping him, refreshing him, it killed him. And that's what error does. It looks good. It looks helpful. You think it is going to do great things for you, but it's going to do bad things to you. Bad things. Some of you would have read Pilgrim's Progress, and it's not a true story, but a fictional story portraying the believer's a sinner's conversion and then his journey on to heaven. And as he and I think one of his friends, they are moving along, and they see this figure who's wrapped in white, and he gets them to follow him. And his garment, they couldn't quite see his face, but his garments were white. And they followed him. And they continue to follow him. And then they found themselves in a place, and all of a sudden they were covered with nets. And then the white garments came off, and they'd been following an evil black devil. That's what the cults are like. Look very promising. You seen the Mormons? Very clean cut, clean shaven, wear suits and ties, look like independent Baptists, except the fact they always seem to wear black and white, except for the fact that maybe some look a little bit sharper than some of us. But they're actually taking doctrines of demons. And they're actually dragging people to hell. Same with the JWs, can be very friendly, you know, seemingly quite gracious. But they're antichrists. No matter how genuine they may come across, they're bringing the lies of the devil. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." That same lion we see in 2 Corinthians 11:14, transforms himself into something else. It says, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Deceives people, hides behind his deception, and takes people in an evil direction. So what does it mean when someone says that they have been guided by the Spirit of God, but the guidance they have received is contrary to the Word of God? Sometimes people can be very certain that they've got the right thing. And they're sure, but hang on, but what you're saying doesn't line up with the Scriptures. Oh, but you know, I can feel it. I just feel this is the right thing. And if you could only feel what I feel, you'd know it was true. What's happened? They've been deceived by a spirit of error or a spirit of antichrist. And the awful thing about people being deceived is the fact that they don't know they've been deceived. How many people do you know that walk around saying, I'm in a cult and I've been deceived? They actually think it's true. They really do. Remember one time when I was in college and I was at a mall not far from the college. A couple of Mormon guys come walking through and another guy I was with started talking to them. And this young 19-year-old Mormon, he put his hand on my shoulder and he said to me, he said, I know that Joseph Smith is a prophet from God. He said, I know it. He really thinks he is a prophet from God, but he's not. Another one of the devil's messengers, but he believes it. He actually thinks it's true. Actually deceived with doctrines of devils, but actually doesn't realize it. Scary stuff. They actually think it's true. They get deceived by Antichrist, and they in turn become Antichrist too. The Lord, when he was speaking to the disciples on the Mount of Olives, he said, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Terrible thing. But for us who are saved, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. It doesn't mean that you know everything there is to know about everything, but where God can help us to know all that we need to know, or everything that we need to know to not fall into error. So we have the unction of the Spirit of God. Next, we have the understanding of the Word of Truth. Spirit of Truth and the Word of Truth. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Ye know the truth. Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And you know, the Bible is our final authority for all faith and practice. Have you ever had people tell you that if you could only experience something, you would know that it was from God? Have you ever had someone say to you, you know, if you could just speak in tongues, you'd know it was from God? If you could just experience it. See a problem there? Experiencing something, then going to the Word of God to prove it, rather than looking at the Word of God, and if you don't see that sort of experience in there, you don't seek for that experience. Pentecostals pray and ask to receive the so-called gift of tongues. It's not the real gift of tongues. Mormons pray for a burning in their bosom about the Book of Mormon so they can know whether it's from God or not. Don't pray and ask God for things which are not in accordance with His Word. Pray scripturally. We judge our experiences by the Scriptures. We don't judge the Scriptures by our experiences. Don't get it the wrong way around. And how many people are in the devil's nets of error because they don't know the truth of Scriptures? Really. Sometimes, perhaps we take it for granted when we're in a Bible-believing, preaching, teaching church that we're actually being given the truth. But there are people out there who actually want the truth and they can't find it. They go to this church, they go to that church, they go to the SDAs, they go here, they go there, they go to the Mormons, because they don't know. Where do I go? Who's right? Who's wrong? I don't know. Well, I remember Nurse Jane's testimony. She kept on going to different churches and she said, God, I know the all of your answers for life in the Bible. She just couldn't find them. And she couldn't find anyone who could show her. So there's a good plug there for a Bible-believing preaching church. Be in there. God bless you for coming tonight. One of the best ways that we can arm ourselves against Antichrist errors is to know the truth. A lot of people think, you know, I need to just look into all these different cults and religions so I can, you know what's wrong and, you know, and whatever. I know that sometimes those things have to be studied so that they can be apologetically dealt with. But one of the best things you can do is to teach yourself and listen to and hear the preaching, teaching of the Word of God, and that will arm you against error. Probably heard the illustration many times about the bank, how that when they're training, I think it's young children to be bankers who are going to grow up to be bankers, or the employees, they get them to use, only let them handle real money. And they get so used to handling real money, as soon as they touch something that's counterfeit, they know that it's not right. They know it's counterfeit. They're so sorry, I can't accept that. Because they are so well schooled in what is genuine. And that's how we should be. Should genuinely be schooled in the scriptures, and when some error comes up, we'll say, hang on a minute, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound right as far as the scriptures are concerned. So, if you or anyone else says that, you know, this belief I've got is definitely the real deal, I'm sure it is, does it line up with the Word of God? Does it line up with the written Word of God? Your salvation testimony, your doctrinal standpoints, do they line up with the Word of God? You know, there's so much error. I might be repeating myself, but here, just because people don't know the scriptures. Quite amazing, really, the weird things that people actually believe come under the umbrella of Christianity, which is just so unbiblical. Heard of the Word of Faith movement? No, a lady lived not too far of a drive from where my parents actually lived back in Bathurst. She's out there hanging out her washing, and she's literally rebuking the clouds so that they wouldn't rain on her washing. Sounds a little weird. Because she literally thought she had the power to control the weather. Not even joking. And there are people who believe that. They believe they can make it stop raining, and they can do whatever with the weather. It's just so wrong. It's just so not true. But they believe it because they don't understand the scriptures, and they've been taught something which is unscriptural, people telling them it comes from the Bible, and they believe that they can control the weather. Why don't they go to the drought-affected places and give people rain? Because, of course, it's not true. People who believe that they can touch people and heal them, right? Let's go down to the local hospital, let's go to the Lyle McEwen, let's empty the place. They can't, but they believe that they can heal people. The prosperity gospel, so-called, and you're just going to get healthier and wealthier and more money. The Lord Jesus wasn't rich as far as this earth was concerned. The disciples weren't. It's so crazy. Mormonism, no archaeological evidence. All the stuff that was supposed to have happened in the Book of Mormon with all the wars and the money and the silk and the chariots and the weapons and everything, and there's nothing. Yet when you research places of the Bible, you find them. But they believe it. They believe a crazy lie. There are people who are crazy enough to think that Muhammad of Islam was a nice person. He's the most evil scoundrel, but they think he's a nice guy. Is error that bad? Yeah, it is. Knew a girl, and she became an Aussie girl. She became a nominal Muslim. Had the little burqa on, but she was a nominal Muslim. She didn't believe in the radical Islam. She wound up on the front page of one of the papers in Sydney, and she'd gone to go as a jihadi bride with ISIS. Believe the lies of Islam, lies of the Quran. I work with JWs, sort of guys that they would prefer to risk their wife dying if she had a bleed out in a pregnancy than give her a blood transfusion. Crazy. But they believe it. And they're willing to risk the death of their loved ones because of a distortion of Scripture. But yet the same guys who've got this radical view on blood throw an abbreviated name of Jesus around like it's a tin can. They say, geez, but in a reverent way. And I said to one of them, I said, doesn't that mean Jesus? Yeah. I said, not a very good thing to say. I'll settle down. Really? I've got to settle down. The one who created the universe, I know you don't believe the right thing about him, but see, not precious to the Antichrists. Jesus isn't precious to them. Unto you who have believed, he is precious, but not to them. Not really. Is your salvation testimony line up with the Scriptures? There are going to be many who will profess to the Lord they knew him. They did all these wonderful, mighty, amazing things, but he'll profess unto them, I never knew you. How much error should we tolerate? Is a little bit okay? None. Zero. John says, no lie is of the truth. No lie is of the truth. And all of this talk today about love and how we need to join with everybody and let's not divide over things, no lies of the truth. We don't want any lies. No lies in the church. Not interested in any of it. Oh, when people say that you don't need to repent from sin to be saved, that's not a real big issue, is it? That's sort of something. No lie is of the truth. It is a big issue. And Satan is the father of lies, and he has all of these lies being fed out. Anything and everything that he can do to get people away from the truth of the gospel and to get them away from the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't want to allow error in any form. Error is extremely dangerous. Next we see the deception of Antichrist. The deception of Antichrist. Verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. John says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He doesn't mind saying that the Antichrists are liars. He doesn't mind putting it straight. And the lie of the Gnostics was regarding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they denied the fact that Jesus was the Christ, that the divine Christ and the human Jesus were one and the same person. And there are many Antichrists today as well. The Lord Jesus Christ of the Scriptures is not the Mormon Jesus, who they say is the brother of Satan. I mean, that has to be Satan's error, doesn't it? Not the JW, Watchtower Jesus, who's this created being, Michael the Archangel. Not the Isa of Islam, or the Jesus of the Christadelphians, but the Lord Jesus Christ of the Scriptures. And to deny that the Lord Jesus Christ is who he really is, as per the Scriptures, is a fatal error. Now, as I was saying, we don't want any error. But it is possible, although we don't want to, it is possible to believe certain errors and still be saved and go to heaven. But this error is what we call a fatal error when you have a wrong view of who Jesus Christ is. We see in Scripture that he is both God and man. So very clear. And when the Antichrist, JW, say to you, oh, but is Jesus mighty God or is he almighty God? Ah, they say, ah, he's mighty God, but he's not almighty God. Yes, he is. And you know, it is such a foolish and sinful hair-splitting detail they try to get down to, and all of the evidence of Scripture says that Jesus Christ is God. That's enough evidence. The mighty God, that's ample evidence. But if they want to go to that extreme, Revelation and chapter 1, we see there, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. Very clearly speaking about Jesus Christ in this context. Verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now we say, who is the Almighty? Well, if you look into in verse 11, you see that in verse 11, it also speaks about the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Then when you head down the page, we see verse 17, it says, and when I saw him, this is the Apostle John, he said, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. And that's definitely Christ, the one that was alive, the one that was died, and who died, and the one who is alive forevermore. That's definitely the Lord Jesus. And he's there referred to as the first and the last. And the first and the last is the Alpha and Omega in verse 11. And the Alpha and Omega in verse 8 is the Almighty. One more thing. I only just saw it recently when we were doing the Attributes of God course. Which is, and which was, and which is to come. That's only Jesus Christ. He is the one which is coming, the Almighty. So Jesus Christ really is the Almighty God. Why is there so many schisms and fights about it? Because the devil is doing everything he can to get them away from the way, the truth, and the life. So we see the denial of the incarnation and also the denial of the Father and the Son. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. To deny the Lord Jesus is to deny the Father as well. You cannot split them. You cannot separate them. What's your view of Jesus Christ? Is it that of the Spirit of truth, or is it that of the Spirit of Antichrist? The Father and the Son are one. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. And that's why a lot of people, I suppose, don't get saved, is they have the wrong view of Jesus. They believe him to be a good teacher. They believe him to have only been merely a human being, or maybe they have one of these cultist ideas. And they miss salvation because they don't really believe in who he really is. The haunting story, illustration I've heard my dad speak of many times, of a lady who in the earlier days of Northside, who made a profession of faith and was baptised, then left and then rang my dad, I don't know how long it was later, and asked for the date of her baptism. And she said something like, you'd die if you knew why I wanted it. So my dad gave it to her, and then he asked her, said, you know, now will you tell me why you want it? And she said that she'd been going to see this spirit medium, and she said, and he's been trying to get me unhooked from my past. Going in an evil direction. My dad spoke to her and wanted to find out what it was that had changed her. And she said about the Lord Jesus, she said, well, I guess I never really saw him as divine. What you believe about Jesus Christ is so very important. You must believe that he is both God and man. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. 1 John 1:2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Also we see the destruction of Antichrist, verse 23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. If you deny the Son, then you don't have the Father. You do not have God, and God does not have you. And this is the way it was with the apostates, the Antichrist. They didn't have the Son, and therefore they didn't have the Father. In John's second epistle, in verse 9, he says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So to not have the right view of Christ, to not have embraced who Jesus Christ is, then you don't have God the Father. And therefore, it is destruction for every apostate in that way. What a wonderful thing is it is, though, when God reveals his Son to people. Remember in Matthew 16, let me read it for you, in verse 13 to 17, it said, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah saw one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And when you truly believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, that's when you can get saved. When you turn in repentance and faith in that way, that is when we receive salvation, believing in thee, Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. 1 John 5, 1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. What a glorious and blessed truth that Jesus is the Christ. And I'm so wonderful for what the Lord Jesus Christ did in my life in saving me. And I trust that he's saved each one here. And we don't have to go into apostasy. We don't have to drift in that way, although we are in the days of Antichrists. And there's apostates which leave the church and depart. We have that discernment. We have the unction of the Spirit. We have the understanding of the Word. Even though there's deception and so forth, we don't have to fall into it because we have the Spirit of truth and the Word of truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.